It's going to take me quite a while, maybe, to get into it. I don't want to, I'm not going to be long, and I don't want to be boring, because I could be boring with it. But I love the Bible, and sometimes when I look at scriptures in the Bible, and I just open it, and I think, man, I wish I could just spend hours and hours and hours and hours just studying it, and I don't have that time. And so I want to give you, I feel like what I want to share this morning could be some seed plots for some of you, with some scriptures, if you're inclined to study the Word of God. And I spoke, you can go and turn to Romans chapter 1. I started in Romans last week. I'm going to speak in Romans some. I don't know how long. I'm going to get off of it for a while to do some other things. But I told you about the one minister from England. He preached on Romans, a Bible study weekly for 11 years. And I said, I'm not going to do that. And I can't do that. That's amazing. But it's rich, and we talked some about Romans, and Paul was writing to a church he'd never been to. And last week we spoke about how he gave his credentials. His first credentials is Paul, a bondservant. The word is doulos, and it means slave, it means bond slave. And we talked some about how throughout Scripture, unfortunately, some of the translators translated slave as servant. It means a different thing. Slave, he's my master. I could have a lot of different servants, but Jesus said you only have one master, okay? Can't serve God and mammon. And so he's our master, he's our Lord. And sometimes, and I talked about this some last week, that involves entailing submitting to those things which we don't deem as fair. And that's part of a growth process that all of us go through in our walks with God. But I want to continue this week because Paul starts off by introducing himself. Before he's an apostle, he's a bondservant, he's a doulos, he's a slave of God. And would it be that all of us gave our credentials? Who are you? I'm Apostle so-and-so. No, I'm the bond slave and the bond servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. What he says is what I am. Amen? Amen. And so in verse 3, he says this, and he introduces Jesus. And he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Son of David, resurrection. Do you know that Jesus, in Matthew 1, when it introduces Jesus, he's introduced right in the beginning of his genealogy, Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. Okay? I have a book at home, and it's amazing. The guy just goes through genealogies and time frames. I don't know how he does it. It's an amazing. So it's not at all my intention to go through all of that. Remember the Canaanite woman who had the son? She said, son of David, have mercy on me. Remember blind Bartimaeus, the two blind on the side of the road. Son of David, have mercy on me. When they cried out, son of David, they got their healing. Amen? So why is that? What does it mean he's the son of David? I've never heard much of a sermon on it. I've heard it mentioned before. And the more I started kind of digging into this, in Timothy, he writes, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel. And Revelation, it calls him the root and offspring of David. And so Jesus, practically speaking, was a descendant, physically, of David. Okay? That's not my intention. But more than that, it was a messianic term. It was a messianic title. It spoke to who Jesus was and who he is, a son of David. Stay with me for a minute. I'm going to give you this passage. You can turn there if you want, or if you don't want to, it's fine, but you can at least write it down. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5 through 19. Because the Lord gave Samuel, if you've studied the covenants, there's seven basic covenants, and Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And I want to just read a portion of that real quick. And just stay with me as I get through this introduction. And this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5 through 19. And it says, I'm just going to start in verse 12. But that's the Davidic covenant. If you want to go home and read that. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, when your days are fulfilled, speaking to David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up for your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. So it was being prophesied to him an eternal throne and eternal kingdom of the line of David. Okay, if you go down further to verse 18, it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Has the Lord ever put something or spoken to you, your heart, and you still would say, Lord, I can't believe you. Your heart towards me is that. It's a good place. Just be in wonder of the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O God? And the original translation actually says for the human race. And so David was pondering. He says, Lord, you've given me this promise, not just for me, not just for the house of Israel, but for the entire human race. Okay? Stay with me. There's four promises that were given in the Davidic covenant. It says, I will make your name great, in verse 9. I will be his father, and he will be my son, in verse 14. Verse 11 says, I will build him a house. And verse 13 says, your house or your kingdom or throne will be forever. Let me show you where Jesus fulfills that real quick. And I promise you, I'm going to get to some heart. I don't want to just beat you with facts. I've been in messages, sermons like that before, and I don't want to do that. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says, he will be great. Remember he just said, David's covenant will be great. And he will be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is when Gabriel announced Jesus in Luke 1. Will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus is king. His throne is forever. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus went, and I'm going to go into Acts 2 in a minute, because at the birth of the church, you look at Peter's sermon, he goes back to the throne of David. Because Jesus is king, he's on the throne, amen? And his throne is forever. One more quick psalm to look at, and I'm going to look at Acts 2. I'm giving you more scriptures this morning than I usually do, but that's good. Psalms chapter 2, which is very, very applicable for the world we live in today. Psalms chapter 2, it's a Davidic psalm, okay? And it says this, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Let me just say this. This was quoted in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 13, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who is a descendant of the throne of David. And it says, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, and let us cut their cords away from us. And so what he's saying in the original context, and it filters through all the way from Solomon to Jesus, he was saying, Lord, why are all the nations raging against my kingdom? Everyone's rebelling against the king. Okay? It says this, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. So at the end of the day, he's sovereign. He's king. He's on the throne. Amen? And he goes in verse 10, now therefore be wise, O kings of the earth. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Let me just stop real quick and say this. Our world would be a much better place if we understood the kingdom and Jesus is king. Amen? Amen. And if a people of God we live, and I'm going to talk about this at the end, because the early church did this. My world and everything around me shows that Jesus is king. When a lady comes in here and gets healed, it's because Jesus is king. Of my world is king of this house. And I was listening, I mentioned Robbie Zacharias often because I really like his ministry. And he had an interview with a political guy, and I was so glad he had Robbie Zacharias on. And Robbie Zacharias made a statement, and he said, I was recently speaking to someone in the U.S. House of Representatives, and he said to me, he said, Robbie, the one question in our land today is, what do we do about God? What is God? Okay? And you have a faction that says, you know what? Ultimately, you start all the way from the beginning. When man sets himself up to be God, you have chaos. You have confusion and every evil thing abounds. When Jesus is king, when I recognize his kingship, as Paul introduces him, I come into alignment. I give my heart to Him. I recognize Him, and He becomes King of my heart. And there's an alignment that transpires. It says this in Hebrews 10. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." He's on the throne forever. And I was thinking the tragic shootings yesterday. I thought there was just one, and I got up this morning to do something very spiritual. I checked to see if my baseball team won. And when I did, I saw there was another shooting. And I was just thinking, and it's not my heart to get into all this, but I can pass any law, I can make any statement. At the end of the day, Jesus, that You would be King, of starting with me. I can't just say Jesus is King of America and I'm not living as He's King of my life. Jesus, You're King of my life. I live with You as King. You're King of my family. You're King of my work situation. You're King of the church. You're King of my city. You're King of my community. And Lord, You're King of this nation. Amen? And that should be the heart cry of all of us. It says in the Great Commission that this nations would be discipled. Amen? Not just individuals, but nations, and that our part to play in that, which I have a good example at the end I'm going to give you that stuck with me, is ultimately I can pass and do everything, but my heart's prayer, my heart's cry, and every action that I do is that people need Jesus. And I said this before in Acts, when he was preaching the kingdom, he said he was persuading men towards Jesus, because Jesus is King. Amen? And so in Romans, he talks about Jesus as the Son of David, and there's a lot of different passages. But he also says this. He says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And it's fascinating if you go through Scripture, when you talk about Jesus and His kingship and Jesus sitting on the throne of David, there's resurrection of Jesus is always there. And if you read in the book of Acts, one of their main messages was Jesus and His death, burial, but His resurrection and His ascension. Amen? And as He rose from the grave, I believe, which I'm going to share in just a minute, that the church was begun. And it says here, don't turn there, just listen. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Men of Israel," we know this sermon when he preaches and the church began. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God, having raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible they should be held by it." Jesus took on His Davidic role as King through the resurrection of the dead. And it says here, which I love, and just a quick little point, He loosed the pains of death because it was not possible they should be held by it. One quick point, there's something that was taught in the early church all the way from the early church fathers to 1100 called Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. And it just basically means this. Jesus is King, He's on the throne, and He's one, right? He's God. And so people take different approaches. One says, you know, if He's on the throne, I don't have to worry about anything. And there's an element of truth to that. But I don't take my responsibility away from it. Because God's also, for some reason, He's chosen, as you see in Acts chapter 2, to partner with man. That's why your words matter, your prayers matter, your thoughts matter. And just say this, take every thought captive. And Kevin said this one time, Brother Hagin said, I think I've heard someone else share too, and it's a great point. I think it was Brother Hagin said, you can't control the thoughts that come in your mind, but you control what they nest there.
You can't control the words flying over your head.
Yeah, but you can't stop it. And so I actually just to pause for the calls there, I feel like that's for someone. And so I can have a thought that may not be holy, it might not be righteous, it might not be upstanding. That's no reason to say, it doesn't have to stay there. And in Philippians it says, whatever things are true, just, noble, where things are good and holy and right, think on those things. So something that I'll do in my own personal life, because this is for someone, I know it is, if something comes in your mind that this is not lining up with the Scripture, let me say this, if it's something you're watching or reading, move away from it. Don't pick it back up, all right? But if it's just something that just hits you, okay, it doesn't mean you're just a rotten thing, it just means, you know what, I've got some darts that are flying, I've got some faults, something I'll do in my own life. I'll take that passage in Philippians. I think it's 4:8. Yeah, if I was 4:6, it's 4:8. Just meditate on that. Start thinking. Pray in the Spirit. Think about something good. Think about something the Lord's spoken. Meditate on something that He's done. It's the quickest way to help you with that. Amen? Because sometimes when I start to meditate and dwell and think on the fault, it becomes a part of me, and then it becomes a part of my action. Oftentimes I forget to study, but before I do something, there's a certain amount of time that I think about it before I actually do it. Okay? So focus on that. And so where was I going with that? Okay, in Acts 13. In Acts chapter 2, just stay with me. I'm going to share something in a minute. In chapter 2, verse 25, Peter again is speaking. And he says this, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David." Again, he's speaking of David. "That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So what's he saying? You guys know all about the Davidic covenant. You know about the kingdom. David's dead and buried. Jesus fulfilled all those, and now he's on the throne. He's Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's the eternal king forever. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ." So see how that's connected. Son of David and the resurrection of Christ. It says down in verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured on out me, which now you see and you hear." I've heard someone say this. Every time someone speaks in tongues, it's the pure sign that Jesus is on the throne. Okay? Because he says Jesus is on the throne. What did Jesus say to the disciples when he was here? "To your benefit that I go to the Father." Why? Because he's with the Father. He's on the throne because the Holy Spirit is now with us. And the resurrected Christ is with us. And he says this in Romans chapter 6, 4. What the resurrection does, when I spoke on water baptism a few weeks ago, there's a passage on water baptism that I shared. It says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." That's not just for water baptism. Jesus being resurrected, if all he did was die, that fulfills an Old Testament type when they would kill the lamb, right, for the forgiveness of sins. But in the Old Testament, a lamb never rose from the dead, right? Yeah. So he died for our forgiveness, but he rose for the newness of our life. Amen. And so as Christians, if he's on the throne, and if he's truly resurrected, it means that as a believer, he's king. I have a different way of living because he's king, and I'm a different type of person. I walk in the newness of life. Amen. Scripture puts it in a different way. If anyone is Christ, he is a what?
New creation.
It means there's a completely different way of life that I live because Jesus rose from the dead. And I live instead of because when Jesus at this time, the king was Caesar, right? Or Herod. Amen? And they saw that. So what did Peter say in Acts? It's better to obey God than man. It's a radical new thing. Jesus is king. I live a completely different way of life. The Beatitudes, it's a completely different way of life. It's the agenda of the kingdom of God. He rose from the dead. I'm called to be a different person. Amen? I was listening to an interview this week. The guy, while I'm sharing all this, he was on the newscaster's interview. I'll just say that. And it was a pastor. He was just really being really nasty to this pastor, really to the point I was getting mad. And I said, how would I react if I was in that situation? And I started to feel the Lord convicted me because I was thinking of stuff I would say back to him, and I would just give it tooth and nail to him back. And there's an element of having a backbone. There's also an element of responding in a different way because Christ is resurrected from he's rose from the dead. I walk in the newness of life. I'm a new creation. He's my king, and I answer to someone different. It means my responses should be different. My mannerism should be different. The quality of spirit that I carry should be different. Amen. Everything about me should be different. And that pastor handled it with grace. And I celebrate that. Amen? Because that's who we are as believers. And so I'm going to slowly land the plane, okay? Because in Acts chapter 2, it speaks of the birth of the church. And as we often know, the birth of the church, and we talk about it with the coming of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say before he went up to the throne, before he ascended to the throne?
I will send you another.
Yes, and you will be witnesses. Stay in Jerusalem. You will be witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, I want you to partner with me in my purpose and my mission and my plan. Okay? I came and I showed you a different way. I rose from the dead. I made you new creations. And now there's something I want you to live and go and be empowered with. Okay? I have something different for you. I have something that transcends the natural order of the day. If you look at the Beatitudes, I spoke on those some time ago, and I might have to do it again, but it's really the agenda of the kingdom. And when Jesus came in to transform and change the world, he didn't come with tanks and armory. He came with meekness and humility. He came, just as we sang about this morning, and gave himself to all. And Jesus comes and he brings us a different way of life and a different call. And Jesus says this, when the apostles were here, let me give it to you this way instead. I won't say this is a mischaracterization, but perhaps it is. Oftentimes we read things like the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? And we say this, you know what, if I live this way, it means, yes, I will go to heaven, but just to look at it a different way. If I'm poor in spirit, it means that the Lord's qualified me to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven every place he's put me. And he says, now you're qualified to take, just as I sit on the throne, just as I rose from the dead, now I put something in you, and I'm qualifying you to go walk in the earth and be who I am and be my divine representative. Amen? And I hesitate sometimes to think, you know, it's not just about being a good person per se, which it is. If I'm walking with Christ and the Holy Spirit's working in my life and there's something that's out of order, I say this. Let me give you this example, because I feel like this will be for someone too. Remember Jack Picatagi, who was here a year ago? He was the Bible school teacher where I was, and he came out of the Jesus movement. He was a hippie. And so he got saved in the Jesus movement. In other words, he said, my hair was down to here. I came into church with, you know, wearing whatever, because he didn't know any better. And he just came in, and it was John Jimenez at Rock Church in Virginia Beach. And he said, someone was like, you know, Jack over there, you've got to just clean him up right now. Tell him to cut his hair. Tell him to do this. Tell him to do that. It's a mistake we often do in the church. And John Jimenez, if you've heard of him, is a wise man of God. He's gone on to be with the Lord. His wife still has the church there down in Virginia Beach. He said, you know, we're not going to do that now. We're going to train him up in the Lord, develop a relationship with the Lord, because the Lord's going to begin to deal with him and work with him. And guess what happened to him? Over time, the Lord started to work with him. His appearance, he was a smoker. The Lord started delivering him from certain things in different aspects. Why? Because he didn't just try to solve and fix all of his problems right then. And that's an approach I take. And I've had people say, well, just do this, do this. And so I say this, you know, I'm going to point you to Jesus. Because if you're walking with him, if Jesus is your king, now there comes a point in time where you correct error. Okay, I'm not saying that you're just loose on that. Please don't hear my heart that way. But there's certain things in our life where you're not quite ready to hear it yet. Point them to the King. Help steer them in a certain way. But if I'm doing something, the more and more and more I walk with God in my life, and I'm sure some of you can say the same thing, sometimes the tighter and tighter and tighter he gets me. And things that may have been okay for me 5 years ago that aren't even, it's not a sinful thing, but it was okay 5 years ago, the Lord starts to grizzle that fat. Amen? And if someone just said, you should do this right now, sometimes it has to be the Lord that starts to whittle and work within us. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay? It's not just that I have to fix everyone right away. There's a point where I call out error and I call out those things. But Jesus calls us to partner in his mission and his kingdom on the earth. In Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to give you an example, he does it by grace. Romans chapter 1, it's verse 5, and it says this, through whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Okay? I'm going to end with this. All of us are called no matter what part we have to play in it. Jesus says, you know, I'm the king. And throughout the book of Acts, if you read it, I believe what Jesus, we get
this. Jesus is saying, I want you to live in such a way, because I sit on the throne of David, because I've risen from the grave, I want you to live in such a way that everyone looks around you and says, that's what it looks like when Jesus is king. So when Jesus is king, if you look at the early church, they got together, they prayed, they shared with one another. Miracles and healings were the norm. There was practical things. The hungry were fed. Okay, I can go many different routes on that. But this is what things look like when Jesus is king. And he says, I want you to partner with me. As I'm in heaven, I send you the Holy Spirit. You have newness of life. I'm on my throne. And you demonstrate to a world that has another king what it looks like when I'm the king. And if you study some of the early people in the early church, the church was the only place where class distinctions were broken down. We have that in America really bad today. In the church, all of that stuff was broken. Paul addresses that with the Lord's Supper in Corinthians. I've shared on that before. Class distinctions were broken down. People came in and they got healed. And this is what it looks like when the king is here. And so I was listening to a guy. His name is N.T. Wright. I don't know if you've heard of him or not. He's very different from me, but he's full of wisdom. And someone was sharing, it was a Q&A session, and someone says, you know, the mission of this church was to see your community transformed. How do you do that? What does that mean? And he shared something that helped me, and I feel like it's going to help you. And he says, you imagine it this way, because I know for me, sometimes all of us, one of the things we struggle with is insignificance, or comparing yourself to someone else. So, for example, for me as a pastor, I can say, okay, I'm a pastor. And then I can go on YouTube and see Bill Johnson. He's got thousands of people a week, hundreds of thousands on YouTube. And I say, well, maybe I guess I'm not really doing much. You can have that in your own job, in your own situation. I can compare myself with this guy. Or I can say, and oftentimes insignificance, the feeling of insignificance, is the number one thing that the enemy uses to cripple your effectiveness. Well, what's the point of doing that? No one cares. Oh, that's just one person. Why does it matter? And he gave a great example. And he was saying, imagine there's a big cathedral being built. Okay? I can say that's the kingdom of God. Amen? So the kingdom of God, I forgot his name, a pastor in Buffalo, New York, the kingdom now and not yet. I can't remember his name to save my life. But we live in the kingdom and we demonstrate and express the kingdom now, but we don't see the fullness of it now. So in the middle of a time span, okay? And so I see this big cathedral and some master mason comes up and says, I'm going to give you this important part in it, this little piece. And I want you to steward it effectively. I want you to work on it effectively. Do it with wisdom. Do it with grace. So I say, take something that's small and do it like it's the biggest thing in the world, because God honors stewardship. Proper stewardship matters, because if you don't, if I was building a big building and I gave Lloyd something to work on, a little piece, and he says, that's too small, I'm not going to do it, I say, thank you, sir, let me give it to Willie, because I want it done the right way, because if my little piece goes up wrong, it's going to mess up the whole foundation. And so he says, imagine you have this little piece, and then one day the master builder comes, and he puts up the whole cathedral, and you look and you say, man, that's the spot I worked on right there. Man, that's what I use it right there. And it gives a sense of significance that what I do, what God's called me to, no matter how insignificant, it's a part of the big structure that God uses all of us for. Amen? You shall be witnesses of me. Not just you shall be a witness, you shall be witnesses of me. One, two, three, the other, all of us. I got a revelation this week. My other job is I do collections for hospice and home health. And I knew this, but it just registered with me with this week. Hospice is actually a Christian, founded on from a Christian. I don't know if you knew that or not. Her name was Cicely, I forget her last name. But she said, you know, I'm living in a society, whenever this was, where they're taking the elderly, they're taking those who are on their, you know, a month left to go, and they're just throwing them away. And I want to give some dignity to that. There's a Christian who did that. And I said, you know, that's something. So when I'm collecting money for these hospice and home health agencies, what am I doing? I was saying, oh, I'm just, you know, the Lord's working with me to be a good employee or whatever. And that's partly true. But I'm also doing so these guys can continue to do the work that even though it's not in a church per se, it's it's still a work of God. Amen? There's Christian origins and Christian roots in it. No matter what I'm doing, if it's just, you know what? You never know what your little part to play has in it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And it says this, the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What are you doing now? Your labor is not in vain. Pick on Kevin, because I've been doing that this morning. Yesterday he was out there trimming those bushes. He was putting the sign. I was going home for prayer that night. He was putting the light up on the sign out there. The labor of the Lord is not in vain. How does that figure into the big cathedral the Lord's building? I don't fully know, but because it's done in the power of the Spirit, because it's done unto the Lord and unto man, it is. It gives you a sense of purpose. So if someone comes to the healing room, even if it's just, you're going to have more, so please don't hear me like I'm saying this, but you never know what that did. That could have started a fire somewhere in Westwood that you know nothing about. Because you're staying faithful. And you're staying fruitful, and you say, you know what? This is a little piece that I have. Don't be robbed by the fear of insignificance, and don't be robbed. Paul said, you who compare yourself with others are unwise. Don't compare your portion and your part with someone else. It's easy to do. I do it myself. But my little piece the Lord gives me, the Lord says, this is a part, and I want you to go and demonstrate that as you're doing this, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is looks like when there's another king on the throne. There's another king on the throne. I do it with excellence. I do it as unto the Lord, not unto man. Yes.
The Lord actually has spoken to me about tasking significance before. And what he told me was that the smallest task I gave you because there nobody else is prepared or willing to do it. And if you don't, it might not get done.
Yeah. Everyone hear that?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's a good addition. And so one thing is, say, you know what? I was talking to someone recently. This is my last point in closing. Sometimes it's just the mindset and the way we look at things. And someone had it. There's a ministry they had. There's no one here at this church. It's a ministry. And someone was going to come and use that thing in their ministry as an example for other people. Their mindset was, this guy's coming in and trying to mess up my stuff. And I was like, why don't you look at it this way? The Lord honors what you're doing. You're doing a phenomenal job, and the Lord wants to highlight it. Amen? Sometimes it's my mindset. Sometimes it's my mentality. It's how I look at things. And I say this all the time. That's too small. No, it's not. That's a big piece on the wall. And if I didn't put it on the wall, like he said, anyone in here, if you're building a house, if you're building my house, and I give you a part and it's too small and you don't do it with any care, I don't care who you are, you're not doing that anymore because I don't want a house to collapse. You put it in, you do it the right way. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus, I'm done. Jesus, throne of David, he is king. That parallel all the way through Acts 2, the start of the church. Jesus is king. Take this, Peter says, and show everyone this is what it looks like when there's a different king on the throne. And because he's been resurrected, introduction to Jesus, I have a new way of living. I am a new creation. I have a new quality of life. And I've called you to be an ambassador to demonstrate and show the world what the king looks like. Lord, I thank you for this church. And Lord,